I dream of a city called glory. So bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, holy. The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. And all the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, cried holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory, glory to the Son of.
Preaching this morning on this thought, listen carefully. The Holy Ghost will fall on you. The Holy Ghost will fall on you. I want you to hear those words because I want you to get ready for the Holy Ghost to fall on you. This is the day. Hallelujah. This is the day. Now, the Holy Ghost will fall on you. And it's very clear the Bible says that happened before. And so whatever has happened in this Bible is destined to happen again. The book of Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts chapter 10. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. That was a Jewish Pentecost. Because it was Jews, a few proselytes that had proselytized into Judaism that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But in the book of Acts chapter 10, it is a Pentecostal Pentecost. I'm sorry, it is a Gentile Pentecost. It is a Gentile Pentecost. For in chapter 10 of Acts, it is the first occasion when there is a picture of the Holy Ghost falling upon men and women who were non-Jews. All people who are not Jewish are called Gentiles in the Bible. There's only two classes of people in the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. In the book of Acts 10, we have a Gentile type of Pentecost. Now, I'm not dividing them, and I don't want you to think I am. I'm just wanting you to see that this is where God poured the Holy Ghost upon the Gentile church. Those people who would lay the foundation for the Gentile church. So go to 10 and 1, Acts 10 and 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was from Italy. You understand? A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, that is indeed a beautiful word, a beautiful scripture. Let me take you then, if I might, to verse 38. Verse 38. Then God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. Now, Cornelius' house has heard saw the vision, saw the angel. They sent for Peter. Peter has come to their house. He preached Jesus to them. And then we come to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Did you hear that? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost, notice, as well as we? Do you see the transition? Do you see the picture? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell on 120. They were together in the upper room. They were all from Galilee. Remember, the book of Acts 2 says that clearly. And now they're at the home of one, an Italian man, a centurion in the Roman army. He has his whole household and all of his servants, everybody subject to him in his house. They're hearing Peter preach. And the Holy Ghost falls on them which heard the word. Notice, which heard the word. Did you notice that? Which heard the word. Anybody sitting there that won't listen and didn't get it. Are you hearing me? Anybody sitting there just careless and unconcerned with no commitment of any value, they didn't get it. It fell on them which heard the word. Oh, I love that. I really do. God is a good God. God is a good God. Now, it's beautiful to see all of this. Let's go over to chapter 11 and verse 15 to see the church was in consternation over this. Back in Jerusalem, they meet together, and Peter's telling them what the Holy Ghost just did. And these are Jews, and they don't go in to eat with Gentiles. They don't go into the homes of Gentiles and eat their food. That was not supposed to happen, but God was changing things. God was setting a new day and turning a new course, and God was in the midst of doing something really special. And so here we have the picture, and they're in Jerusalem, they're in consternation, and Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now, that's twice it said fail. In 44, verse 10, it said fail. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Hallelujah. Would somebody say hallelujah, like Brother Buck just said? Hallelujah. You're talking about something beautiful. You're talking about something breathtaking. Pentecost had fell at Jerusalem. 120 received the Holy Ghost. 3,000 were saved that day. 5,000 a few days later. And then a few days later, they said multitudes, both of men and women, believed. And now Philip has gone over to Samaria. And he's over, that's a different text. Forgive me there. Forgive me, too many of these wonderful stories, and I've been reading them all this week. And by the way, we're reading the book of Acts again this week, okay? 4 chapters a day. Read the whole book. It will bless your soul. Sister Chambers has read it with me. Sometimes I've read to her. Sometimes she read to me. And brother, have we enjoyed ourselves. But I'm telling you now in chapter 10, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, and a new day springs for the church and for the Gentile world. God grants the Gentiles the right to repent, to be converted, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Somebody raise your hand. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost will fall on you. You may be seated. The Holy Ghost will fall on you. I want you to get that. The Holy Ghost will fall on you just like he fell on Sister Yvette last Sunday morning. The Holy Ghost will fall on you. I believe that this is the day that God is getting us ready for the Holy Ghost to begin a new Pentecost-like, no different from the old Pentecost, of course, but a day when there's going to be many people filled with the Holy Ghost. You go visit any church you want to go to, and they are just shout themselves sick almost if one or two people get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I remember revivals when 30 and 40 would get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I really do. I remember those kind of revivals. In fact, back in those days, it wasn't a revival if you didn't have 30, 40 saved and at least 20 to 30 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now, just occasionally, you hear one person receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's really something when two people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I want to tell you something. That's about to change. Did you hear what I said? That's about to change. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe America has absolutely no hope. There will either be a civil war. There will be a complete destruction of our whole financial structure. There will be catastrophe like you've never heard of if God doesn't help us to have a Holy Ghost revival. And there are no such things as revivals without them being Holy Ghost revivals. When the Methodists had revivals, they had Holy Ghost revivals. I was reading the other day of somebody saying in John Wesley's day, nobody is speaking in tongues, and he answered them back, I'm sorry, friend, but you don't know what you're talking about. We've got people speaking with tongues. That was Methodism. I want you to know something. God wants to pour out his Holy Ghost. God wants to pour out his Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something that I'm going to prove to you in this sermon. You get yourself ready. And it'll fall on you. Man, did you? Got one amen. Well, then, all right. You get yourself ready, and the Holy Ghost will fall on you. Are you listening to me? You get yourself ready, and the Holy Ghost will fall on you. You say, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, let me tell you something. You get yourself ready. All right, what did I do? All right, that's what I'm preaching this morning. What do you do? Go back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and let me read you verse 2. Here is a man named Cornelius. He is a very religious man. But he is not just a religious man. He is a righteous man. And he is seeking God with all of his heart. He has not even been born again. He has not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not been baptized in water. This man is a devout Italian who had been in Israel, in Jerusalem area, long enough that something had got a hold of him, and he had turned his whole family into a very spiritual house, a very spiritual family. And God was doing something special in him, and it's really a beautiful picture. And you'll find in verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, I want to show you the four things about Cornelius, and I may not get to preach far beyond this. That'll be okay with me. But I want to show you four things about Cornelius that got him ready, that he did not have to get in an altar and pray for a few hours to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's what you got to have. But here's a man who has so prepared himself with everything he knew before God that the Holy Ghost could fall on him. Could fall on him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I've been aching for. I want to see the Holy Ghost fall on his church. I want to see the Holy Ghost fall on this congregation. I want to see the Holy Ghost fall on every one of you. I want the Holy Ghost to fall on me as he's never fell on me before. And I'm convinced that here is the picture and here is the story, and I'm going to preach it to you this morning. Now, here we have a man. He is not just religious. Now, I want to do something here. Let me stop. Let me slow up. I want to show you the difference between religion and righteousness. There is a distinct difference between religious people and righteous people. The reason we've got much of our world who think they're saved and they're not saved is because they don't understand the difference between religion and righteousness. They just do not understand the difference. They just do not know the difference. Well, I'm here this morning to preach to you the difference. There is a difference between religion and righteousness. But now listen, the difference is so indistinguishable sometimes, to the human eye especially, to the human thinking especially. They're so similar that most people do not understand the difference. I hear people all the time and they say, "That's such a good man. He is so religious. That's such a good woman. She is so faithful at her church." And there are multitudes of people who are religious, but they've never become righteous. They are religious, but they've never become righteous. Now, listen to me explain the difference the best I know how, and I'm depending on the Holy Ghost to really help me. It says of this man, he was a devout man. He was a devout man. And I got to study that word devout, and I don't think I've ever studied a word that has so many synonyms that mean the very same thing as the word devout means. It is a list of synonyms that describe what devout really means. And every one of them goes to the heart of what being devout is. It's not just being religious. It's not just, you know, living a normal moral life and paying your bills and treating your husband or wife right and going to church and maybe paying a little cheesy amount of tithes. It's not these things that we normally describe as being religious. And there's much of that. This man is far beyond religious. This man is devout. I mean devout. Let me read you a few words for devout. It means dedicated. It means devoted. It means committed. It means genuine. It means firm. It means steadfast. It means staunch. Bullheaded, in other words, about living right. Faithful. It means wholehearted. It means keen. It means enthusiastic. It means zealous. It means passionate. It means fervent. It means active. It means pledged. It means loyal. It really means totally committed. But not just to the church. But not just to religious activity. We're talking about a devoutness before the God of heaven. We're talking about a devoutness in your relationship with Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about such a surrender to Christ that you long after Him and pant after Him and seek after Him and long after Him until Jesus becomes the very privest point of your daily life. And to be alone with Christ is more joyous to you than anything on television or any book you could buy. There's something about a man who is devout that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost become the passion of his heart. Oh, somebody help me preach. Hallelujah. We're talking about a devout man. We're not talking about a religious man. We're not talking about just a man who shows up on Sunday morning. We're not just talking about somebody that gives God the tithing. We're not just talking about somebody who treats their wife or husband right. We're talking about a person who is devout to God. They've sold out to him. He's become the passion of their heart. Hallelujah. How long has it been until Jesus was the passion of your heart? Until you could reach up, raise your head up, and look to heaven and say, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart, and my whole life is thine. I am devoted to you, Lord. I am steadfast with you, Lord. I am passionate with you, Lord. I'm committed to you, Lord. And literally have a devoutness, a devotedness before the Lord and before the Father God, Jehovah, and before the sweet Holy Spirit, that everything in you longed after God. And that's what we call righteousness. And that's not just religion. Do you understand? I think that's pretty clear. I hope so. There is a world of difference between being righteous and being religious. There's a world of difference between showing up with a little hoopla and a little feistiness and raise your hand once in a while. I'm telling you, a devoted person, you know what devoted Pentecostals used to do? Devoted Pentecostals used to shout in the aisles and just worship God all over the house. And when they prayed, you could hear everybody praying because they were devoted. They were devout. They were enthusiastic. They didn't come there to hear you pray. They come there to pray themselves. Hallelujah. How many believe what I'm saying? Come on and see your hand. You believe what I'm saying? I'm talking about being devout. I'm talking about being so steadfast and so staunch. Somebody looks at you and say, are you against this wicked world and the filthy things they're doing? And you would say, absolutely. I don't do those things. I don't hang around people that do. I'm not part of that crowd. I don't dress like they dress. I'm devoted before the Lord. I'm devoted before God. I belong to him. He's my life. He's my life. He was a God-fearing man. He feared God. Do you know, how many people you know today that have a God-fearing attitude about them? I mean, they can show everything but spirituality and purity and godliness, and it don't even affect them. They don't pay no attention. They just lack that kind of devotion to purity and righteousness and gentleness. And I'm telling you, a godly person can't get away with nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Anything you say or do that doesn't sound like or seem like or look like or act like Jesus Christ, you immediately say, "Ah, I don't like that." And you begin to turn around and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to act that way. I didn't mean to be so contrary. I didn't mean to be so ugly. I didn't mean to sound so bullheaded. I didn't mean to be so mean. No, no, no. Listen, when you are righteous, you are a different individual than a religious person. Anybody believe that? This man was unknowing of Christ Jesus the Lord. But in his yearning after God, he had become a righteous man. He had become so righteous that he had God's attention. That God was willing to send an angel to send him to find a preacher who would preach the truth to him. Oh, how I've been praying for that. I've been praying for angels around Charlotte to start reaching over here in such and such home and finding these people Well, I can't tell you about, well, I guess I could tell you, but something happened yesterday that was just beautiful in this direction after the radio program, but I won't give you the details. But I'm here to tell you, we live in a day that we need angels that are out there touching and looking for these righteous people. Oh, there's some of them in all kinds of churches. There's some of them never been born again. There's a lot of them in the Muslim outfit. Do you understand? And they're finding Christ by the millions because a devout person, a truly devout person who fears God, who is absolutely committed to the right things, God's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send somebody to find them. Somebody help me preach. He's going to send somebody to find them. Now listen, I'm not going to let y'all sit up there and act like you're dead this morning. If I need to come out here with you, I don't mind doing that. But we are living in a day we need to become spiritual. And we need to become righteous. We need to become devoted. Now help me. If you're on my side, raise your hand. Let me see where you are. Hallelujah. We got to get past this religion that we are so involved in and so bound with. And get past just being church warmers or pew warmers or just going through a few motions. We've got to become devout before God. Raise your hand and help me. Oh, Spirit of the living God, oh, Holy One of Israel, I'm going to tell you something. When you get devout, you don't have to come to this altar and cry for 3 hours to get the Holy Ghost. It'll fall on you. How many believe that? Well, then do it. Hallelujah. Devote yourself so exclusively to God. Become so devoted before Him. Become so yielded and surrendered unto Him. Get everything out of your life that doesn't look pure and doesn't look holy. God's men and God's women don't want to look like this world. They don't want to dress like this world. They don't need the cosmetics. They don't need the jewelry. They don't need the lewd dressing. They don't need the nasty talk. They don't need the things of this world. You get good and devout. You get utterly devout, devoted. I mean, you get enthusiastic to be a God-fearing Christian. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I need a couple of men that's full of the Holy Ghost to stand up and praise the Lord. Anybody? Do I have any of them? Do I have any of them? Oh, yeah, there's one or two around here. Hallelujah. He's on your way. Are you on your way, Duke? Are you on your way? Have you been saved yet? If not, you can be this morning. I'm here to tell you something, folks. You may be seated. Listen to me. We've got to have something beside religion. We got to have devotion. We got to have devout people. We got to move past religion and move to the realm of godliness and purity and holiness that has gripped us and taken hold of us until we're sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Brother Johnson. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, bless him. Lord, bless him. Amen. Anybody else want to say preach it? Oh, come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. 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 I'm looking for some more of you. Brother Scott, you're used to this, aren't you? Hallelujah. Well, stand up back there, brother. Hallelujah. You're one of us. Hallelujah. I knew it. I knew it. How about you, Dylan? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about you, Johnny? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about you, Brother Whitfield? Hallelujah. Oh, I know I'd get him. Hallelujah. Stand up over there, Brother Johnny. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help me with him, Sister Chandler. Hallelujah. God's a big God. Did you know that? God's a big God. If you'll get old-time Christianity and bring yourself to being devout before God, devoted to Him and His will, so enthusiastic that you don't want nothing but Him, sold out, hallelujah, given to Him, the Holy Ghost will fall on you. The Holy Ghost will fall on you, Brother Dylan. You're on your way, too. I know some things you've been changing. You just get your whole life on the altar for God. And I promise you, it will fall on you. Well, you may be seated. Let me continue to preach here because we got to understand this truth about this man whom the Holy Ghost fell on him. I love that thought. I do. I love that thought. The Holy Ghost fell on him. Hey, you didn't stand up, Brother Aaron. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Listen to me now. Listen to me. I want to go further. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms. Do you know most people in our churches that pay their tithes are very stingy beyond the point of paying their tithes? They give God what he has already required, and they never think about the joy of just giving alms and giving graciously and giving joyfully. And you see, that was part of this man named Cornelius. You got to take the whole picture here. You got to take the whole picture of this man. You got to understand that this man was so devout and so given and so sold out and so completely following after the Lord and so determined to have everything that God had for him, that everything he had was on the altar. And when he got in the right circumstance and hearing the right sermon and hearing the right words from heaven, the Holy Ghost fell on him. I think that is one grand picture. And the Bible said he gave much alms and he prayed to God always. And then I was reading in chapter 11 where he spoke about he was fasting. He was fasting when this whole thing began to unfold. He was fasting when the angel appeared to him and sent him or had him to send someone for Peter. He was fasting and praying. You see, there's some things that are part of being devout. Devout. Much greater and bigger than religion. See, we don't understand this distinction, and I'm trying to bring it to you today, and I hope to share it with many others, the distinction between being devout and being religious. We have a world full of religious people who don't even care whether they go to church on Sunday. We have a world full of religious people that will go to ball games and race tracks and every other kind of worldly place of amusement and do it on the Lord's Day and think that they are guiltless when they have violated the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we just live in that kind of a generation. Well, I got news for you. If you don't get beyond your religion and get to a place of devoted surrender to Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And it isn't funny. It isn't, it isn't even light. We've got to get the truth out there. People are willing to talk about homosexuality and say it's not fair to children. They're willing to talk about homosexuality and say it's not fair to the husbands and the wives whom they once were committed to and married with. And we see all of that. But I want to tell you something. It's vile. It's not just wrong for the children. It's vile. I'm here to tell you it is a lifestyle that even the devil knows is as filthy. And even the communist Putin has come out against homosexuality. Can you imagine Barack Obama arguing with Putin over whether homosexuality is right or wrong, and Putin is on the right side and Barack Obama is on the wrong side? That's the kind of world we live in. It's topsy-turvy. Everything's all confused. Everything's out of order. Everything is different and contrary to the Bible. And we wonder what in the world is going on. I'll tell you what's going on. The Antichrist is just breathing closer and closer over our world. And he's taking dominance of people's minds. And they're becoming so sold out to demon spirits and dark powers of hell until evil comes like a storm. And we don't understand that we're right on the verge of the trumpet sounding, and God's going to send the fires of judgment upon a sin-infested world, and none of this is going to escape when God's judgment comes. Holy Christ, my Vidoha, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hear me, church. It's a dark hour, but it's a wonderful hour. Isn't it amazing? Let me try now to go a little past all of this darkness and deal for a little bit with the beauty of what happens when God takes control of a human life. I'm telling you, God will turn things around and they'll never be the same again. God will turn things around and make them pure and holy, and they'll never be the same again. Hear me. We need a move of God. We need a move of the Holy Ghost. We need a baptism of heaven, and God's ready to give it. God's ready to give it. Hallelujah. Well, let's move, if I might. The big name that shows up in this text is Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever thought about the name Jesus of Nazareth? That name was only used 17 times in the whole Bible. Jesus of Nazareth, 17 times. Listen to me. The first time it was used was at Capernaum. Jesus had gone to Nazareth. His hometown had tried to kill him. How many remember it was his hometown in Nazareth that tried to kill Jesus Christ? The first effort to take his life, well, Herod had tried, but the first effort after he became the Messiah after baptism, always was the Messiah, but after baptism began the Messiah ministry, it was the first effort to destroy him. He went to Nazareth to preach. It was his hometown. He went and was seated in the synagogue. They handed him the Bible, and he read from Isaiah, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And it goes into the wonderful text. And they liked that. But then he began to explain it to them, and they didn't like that. And they became ferocious. The whole town where he was raised took a stand against him. And took him out to the brow of the hill, which was a great canyon like, to throw him off head first, what the Bible said, and escape from their midst. He goes straight to Capernaum. He gets up in the synagogue and he goes to preaching. And there's a devil there, a demon possessed man there. And the demon possessed man calls him Jesus of Nazareth. The first time he's called Jesus of Nazareth in the Bible, a demon-possessed man calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you remember when Nathanael said to Philip, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth." And Philip answered Nathanael and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You remember that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip looks at Nathanael and says, "Come and see." Hallelujah. I kind of like that. Come see for yourself. Come and hear him. Come and meet him. You'll know he's the Messiah. Well, right there in that synagogue in Capernaum, a demon-possessed man called him Jesus of Nazareth. It was a put-down term. It was a term in which the darkness of Nazareth is shown by the demon as to reflect on Jesus and a put down of him. Well, instead of the Lord taking the put down and answering to it, he just bore that name then, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And the Lord adopted it. I guess maybe the Lord had already adopted it. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. It said something to me when I realized it was a demon-possessed person that first called him Jesus of Nazareth. You know what that demon said? "Art thou come here to torment us before our time? We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." A demon knew him when Peter didn't even know him. Have you ever thought about that? A demon knew him when Peter and James and John had not yet recognized him. But that demon had been with him up there before he was born of the virgin. The demon had been with him up there before the devil and his angels was cast out of heaven. Jesus and that very demon in that Capernaum man or woman, whichever it was, had sung together in the place of glory in the heavens above. They'd known one another. And that demon knew him well. And that demon said, "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Hallelujah. Call him that with me, will you? The Holy One of God. Well, here's what I want to show you is the household of Cornelius, where a man had been praying and was devout before God, now has a preacher standing in the house in front of the crowd. And the first thing he does is he preaches Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Father filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. And he went about doing good. Woo, hallelujah. And now he's come to Cornelius' household. Hallelujah. Now he's come to Cornelius' household. And Peter is preaching to these wonderful people who have a devout leader. And he's had them all living clean. They threw all the idols out of the house. They'd got rid of everything unclean from their Roman their Italian background. They'd become now devoted people before God. They cleaned up everything. And Peter's up preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard. Hallelujah. This morning, church, I'm here to tell you the Holy Ghost is the same Holy Ghost today as the Holy Ghost was in that day. He's looking for men and women who will devote themselves to God. Get all the mess out of your life. Get the world out of your life. Get your compromise out of your life. Get your cheesiness out of your life. Get your carelessness out of your life. Get everything out of your life that doesn't fit the Holy Scripture, and get the fear of God in your heart and seek him with all your life. You won't have to seek the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will seek you when you really get devoted before God. I love that. The Holy Ghost will seek you. He's seeking you, brother Allen, and he's coming. I can't wait. I can't wait to see the Holy Ghost fall on this good man. I really can't. I can't wait to see the Holy Ghost fall on Brother Dylan. I was hoping for last Sunday morning, Brother Dylan. I can't wait to see the Holy Ghost fall afresh on you, brother Aaron Bridges. I can't wait to see the Holy Ghost fall on Brother Johnson over there. He thinks he's spiritual now. You wait till the Holy Ghost falls on him. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, church. There's nothing as wonderful. Wonderful as being devoted to God. I'm his. I'm his. I'm his. Anybody here that can say I'm his? I've cleaned up everything. I've repented of everything. I've come clean with everything before God and my brothers and my sisters. I've become clean before my church. I've become clean before my family. Everything, I put it on the altar. I devote myself to God. I feel the fear of God. Can't be careless about nothing. Anybody that wants to become so devoted to God that the Holy Ghost will seek you out. I love that. We got Pentecostal people all over America seeking the Holy Ghost. And what we need is some folks living so devoted before God that the Holy Ghost will start seeking them. I'm telling you, that's when we're going to have a Pentecostal revival. We'll never have a Pentecostal revival as long as we got to seek the Holy Ghost. We'll have a Pentecostal revival when the Holy Ghost starts seeking us. And you can say what you want to, but you can't study this message in Acts 10 and not say the Holy Ghost was seeking them. The Holy Ghost was seeking them. The Holy Ghost saw their righteousness. And there are scriptures in this text that are just breathtaking. One of them is that God has no respecter of persons. I want you to know there's nobody in this building that's not just as important as anybody else. You're just as important, dude. But God wants you to go all the way with him. Clean up your life. Give it to God. You can't play games with Christian living. I'm talking about devotion. Devotion, devout. I'm talking about, you know, enthusiastic, sold out, dedicated. Anybody in the building who are seeking that direction for your life, stand up. All over this building, I'm seeking devotion. I'm seeking devout living. I'm seeking godliness. I'm seeking purity. I don't want to be like this crazy world. I don't want nothing about this world tainting my life. Nothing. Nothing about this world tainting my life. Throw your hand up and tell God, I want to so live. Help me. I want to devote myself to you this morning. I want to sell out lock, stock, and barrel. I want to put everything I am so utterly on the altar that the Holy Ghost will start seeking me and filling me with the Holy Ghost. I've heard of people getting the Holy Ghost in the middle of the night. I've heard of people getting the Holy Ghost riding down the highway. I've heard of people getting the Holy Ghost singing in the choir. I've heard people getting the Holy Ghost in all kinds of places, under all kinds of circumstances, because they had sold out. They'd become devoted. Everything was on the altar. Everything was sold out to God. Everything was dedicated to Christ. And so the Holy Ghost just came looking for them and fell on them. I like that fell on them, Brother Marlon. I like that fell on them. Now, I know I can't overdo it. I'm bad for that. But I want to stop here. Anybody in the building who would say there's things in my life that's got to go, and I want to be the first in the altar, would you leave your pew, your seat, and come and stand? Everything got to go. I'm dedicating everything. I want rid of anything that's not the fear of God, not the total abandonment to Christ. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for leading the way. God's changed this young man this week. Standing up, please. Drastically changed him.